Today's reading is from Matthew. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kaylee, for reading our scripture this morning. While I get a few things said, I just want to say thank you, especially to our band and musicians, Fran and Cheryl, for arranging that song, especially for us this morning. And we've had a couple of our choir members from our traditional service who've joined us this morning to sing as well. And so I'm grateful for their being here and with us this morning. I also want to extend just a word of appreciation to you all. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we had the opportunity in this service to welcome Reverend Regina Proctor, our new pastor of congregational care, and for her to share a little bit about herself and her message with you all, and so I'm grateful for that. And last Sunday, I was preaching over in the traditional services, and today we have flipped. And so I'm preaching more or less the same message I had there this week, and she's doing the same. So if you got to hear me last week and you're like, I got that, it's okay to get up at this point and walk your way over to hear Regina. If you thought to yourself, no, I'm supposed to be here, it may be that you need this sermon again, okay? Just be open to that possibility as well. But do know that we're excited in this season to be able to welcome new pastors. And so next week here, we'll have Javon Caldwell Gross with us, who'll be our new teaching pastor, will be preaching in this service. And then on the 22nd, Nicole Caldwell Gross, our new pastor of outreach, will be sharing in all of our contemporary services. So, as the one maybe familiar, sort of old face, if you want to call me that, I'm glad to get to share with you a message that's on my heart this morning. Would you join with me in prayer as we begin? Oh God, either through me or perhaps in spite of me, might you have a word to speak to your people this morning. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've been following the news at all in the last couple of weeks, you cannot help but be aware of the situation that's certainly unfolding on our southern border, right? We've talked a little bit about immigration in this service already. And in the midst of that, I know we as a community have been praying over the last couple of weeks that there would be some kind of resolution to how families might be reunited. And I'm encouraged to see that there are some steps taking place, although there's still a lot that we don't know about how that's actually going to happen. In the midst of watching all these news stories, there was one that particularly caught my eye. It actually came from Facebook. Perhaps you saw it. It was a family up in California who noticed an image, one of many that have surfaced in the media. But this particular image was of a 2-year-old girl and her mother. And the girl was crying because her mother was in the process of being detained. And they just thought there has to be some way that we can respond to this situation. And so this being 2018, they thought, well, we could start a campaign on Facebook. And so that's exactly what they did. This image might be a little hard for you to see, but it's of a nonprofit in Texas. A group that is the largest provider of legal and educational services to immigrant and refugee families in the state of Texas. And so they thought, well, if we could start this online fundraiser and maybe, you know, raise $1,500, that would provide for legal costs for a family. And that might be one way we could make a difference in this situation. What's astounding is that over the last couple of weeks, their $1,500 fundraiser has generated over $20 million in donations for this nonprofit. $20 million has been given to this nonprofit. It's incredible, sort of like the ice bucket challenge, but specific to this particular situation. And as I was thinking and reading some of the comments from friends of mine or others who've given to this organization, I kept thinking, what is it that has made this thing just explode and go sort of viral, if you want to think about it that way? And I guess it's that in the midst of this situation, each of us in our own way is wrestling with this question, God, what is it that I can do, right? How can I make a difference? Or maybe, Lord, what do you need from me? And what people have said is this felt like one way, even though they weren't able to physically go and be there or interface with the government or have any legal expertise at all, that they might be able to help make a difference. And it's got me thinking that that impulse is one I feel too, and I would imagine some of you do as well. God, what is it that you need from us? What could we do? And as I've been thinking about that question, I've not just been asking it around sort of where we are in this moment in our country, but I've been thinking about it too as a church, because as each of our pastors comes and shares, they're kind of sharing with you a bit of themselves and what how God might use their ministry here. And for me, that question is, Lord, what do you need from me in this new season that we're entering into? What is it that you might do through us? And as I was thinking about that question, I kept coming back to this particular passage of Scripture, which is one that I always find really challenging. It makes me uncomfortable, frankly. Let me set the stage just a little bit to help you kind of get where the story picks up. So Jesus, in our scripture reading for today, is walking along the road with his disciples. And if you and I were there, we might imagine that we're one of the disciples walking along with Jesus as well, right? We've said yes to follow him. Only here, the disciples then ask Jesus a question. Now, it's one that on the surface seems relatively simple, but it probably is one of those loaded questions, if you know what I mean. So here's what they ask. They say, "Teacher, who will be the greatest in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, if you hear a question, "Who will be the greatest?" of course, it seems like there's some jockeying for position that's probably happening here. Because the answer, of course, is that only one can be the greatest, and everybody else will sort of fall out in a different order. And so as the disciples ask this question walking along, Jesus does a very Jesus-like thing, which is he doesn't actually answer their question. Instead, what Jesus does is invite them to stop on their journey and invite a little child. I imagine it to be maybe like a 6-year-old boy to come and stand in their midst, like this kid on the screen, right? And he says these words, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever becomes humble like a child will be the greatest. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now this, in case you aren't getting it, is an object lesson, right? Only here's what's really interesting about Jesus choosing a child as the object for this lesson. As one commentator put it, in the first century, children were never really held up as the example for anything. They were thought to be more like property, without rights or without status. And I know it feels like a far stretch from today to imagine that children would be without rights or without status, right? But especially when we think about children around the globe, this is the truth for most kids around our world today. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus then goes on and says to his disciples, "Let me ask you this question in case you're not quite getting this object lesson. Imagine that a shepherd has 100 sheep, and upon discovering that one of those sheep goes missing, wouldn't the shepherd leave the 99 and go in search for the one?" Now, I'm thinking if I'm walking with the disciples, I know the answer to this question, right? It's one of those moments where I want to be like, "Jesus, pick me, okay? I'm kind of excited about it." Except, I would have just been with the disciples when we asked this other question about who's the greatest, and I really didn't like the answer to that one, okay? So I'm thinking it's maybe one of those like half pick me's, you know, like I'm kind of raising my hand, but I'm also not sure if I really want to be chosen, if I really have it right. So if Jesus picked me and said, "Wouldn't a shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one go and search for that one?" And I think, "I've got this, Jesus. I can totally answer for you." The answer is absolutely not. Why would a shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one spend his energy searching for the one lost sheep? For starters, that is totally inefficient, right, to do that. And to show you how little I know about sheep herding, I would have probably gone on to say to Jesus something like, "Wouldn't it make more sense to just wait a year and see if the 99 sheep, like, reproduce? Maybe we'll have 10 more. We'll be at 109. Say we lose 5. It's a bad year, okay? We're still at 104, which is net more than we would have had if you'd have spent all your energy looking for the one, okay?" Does this logic make sense to anybody else? Except that the way I'm thinking about this situation is a way that I think is common for many of us. The way we talk about it sometimes in business, when you have 100 of something and you lose one, right, is that you think, man, the energy that's going to take, it'd be easier if we just write it off, right, and move on, than spend the energy searching. Which is, of course, exactly the opposite of what Jesus goes on to say that he would do. In fact, as he sets up this story, it's becoming clear to us that Jesus is actually the shepherd here, and that we, whether we like it or not, are to think of ourselves more like the sheep, right? Who do, at times, get pulled astray. What's amazing to me about Jesus is that he would have 100 sheep, right, which would make him wealthy in the first century, if this was really the actual truth of the story. But even for all the sheep that Jesus has, he would notice when one goes missing, right? And then go searching for that one that is lost. Why is it that Jesus would even bother to do this? It is inefficient, right? At least you'll give me that. So when I was thinking about why would Jesus go and search, the image that came to mind for me was the lost and found cabinet we have here at the church. This is a real thing. If you've never visited it, it probably means you haven't lost anything, which is good. What's fascinating to me about the lost and found cabinet here at St. Luke's, though, is what's in it. So for example, if you were to visit the lost and found cabinet, you would notice that there are no smartphones in the lost and found cabinet. There are no designer sunglasses. There are no expensive pieces of jewelry. So you might be wondering, okay, Eric, well, what is in the lost and found cabinet, right? Well, I brought some examples just to show you. They tend to fall into three broad categories. The first is there are lots of water bottles and coffee mugs, okay? Lots of those. The other thing there are lots of in the lost and found cabinet are inexpensive readers. Right? For some reason around here, there are a lot of glasses that go left behind, missing. The other thing that's in the lost and found cabinet are cardigans or sweaters. It seems to me that this building is always freezing. Am I alone in this? And so people bring their sweaters or whatever to make sure that they have, and then they get left behind, right? They become lost. Now, what I find is when somebody loses their smartphone or maybe a ring or something like that, that they immediately, upon discovering they've lost it, they call the church and they double back, they retrace their steps, and they come and search in whatever place they were sitting looking for it, right? Which is very different than this poor cardigan that's been here the whole time. And by the way, if any of these are actually your items and you want to come see me after the service, I'd be happy to get them back to you. So there's this different response that we have for rings and cell phones. Why? I think it's because things that have value to us are worth searching for, aren't they? Those are the things you prioritize. You make an effort to go and seek. I was talking with a friend of mine, Thad Austin, who travels a lot, about this sermon. And he said that several months ago, he lost this global entry ID that he has. Think of it like a pre-screened passport that lets you go in and out of the country easily. He travels a lot, and so this is something that was valuable to him, even though it's just a little piece of plastic. And he says that when he discovered it was missing, he tore apart his luggage looking for it, turned his room upside down, trying to figure out what had happened to this thing. To no avail. And then out of the blue, about a month ago, he got a call from the Delta baggage claim people, saying that they had found his missing global entry ID. You know what Thad did? I thought it was really curious. He literally, in the middle of his workday, dropped absolutely everything, got in his car as quickly as he could, and drove himself all the way to the airport to collect this little ID because it was that valuable to him. And you know what? I think we are that kind of valuable to God. We're the drop everything and go searching immediately kind of valuable. And every single one of us is that precious. What's amazing, if we think about it, right, this is really the Christian story. That God has tried to be in relationship with us and we've wandered away and we haven't come back. And so what does God do? Decide to enter our story, right? Come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, to try to help each and every one of us who at one point or another has gotten lost be found once again. I don't think that God ever writes any of us off, which is a hard thing to claim, because we live in a world where many of us are treated as expendable and sort of written off, aren't we? What's fascinating to me about this story is that it does not say how the sheep goes astray. It doesn't give us any details, whether they fell into sin, whether they had a bad experience with church, whether they just got bored. We have no idea how the sheep goes astray. That doesn't really seem to be the point of the story. What it does say is how every one of us is so precious that the shepherd goes searching, drops everything to help what is lost become found, right? As I was thinking about this idea, I heard it echoed in some words that Pope Francis used in the last couple of weeks when he commissioned 14 new cardinals. Cardinals are folks who have the highest status in the church. They get to help elect the new pope. And when he was commissioning this group of 14 folks from around the world, he used these words. Let me read them for you. His charge to them was to embrace the greatest promotion that they could ever hope to obtain, tending to those neglected and cast aside by society. Tending to those neglected and cast aside by society. You know where else I hear words that sound like Pope Francis's, that sound like Jesus's? I hear them in our very mission statement as a church, that we're called to be an open community of Christians, helping people to find and give hope, right, through Jesus Christ. Now, what's fascinating to me is there's an assumption that's kind of baked into that mission statement. If people are seeking something, then there's a recognition that we've lost something, right, that is valuable enough to be worth searching for. But what we know to be true is that before anybody crosses the threshold of our church, God is already at work seeking them, right? And what I find amazing every year that I've been here at St. Luke's is that we have over 1,200 visitors a year who come by to one of our worship services, sign that attendance pad that just got passed down the row and give us one piece of contact information and check a box that says, I'm a first-time visitor. What kind of courage does it take to step across that threshold? I think it means that people are searching. And when I talk with them, they say things like, I was looking for friends or support, a place to belong. I was looking for hope. And we provide those things because God provides them first for us, right? And so we work hard to be this open community where everyone is invited to gather and to be found again by a God who is always seeking. Now, here's my struggle with this passage as I wrap up. It talks a lot about how Jesus goes and seeks after the one who is lost, doesn't it? And how Jesus celebrates when they are found. But what about the 99, right? What about those of us who would say, we're already found, we're a part of the flock, man, we're here. What does Jesus want with us? Because he rejoices more over the one who's lost and then found than the 99 who've been here the whole time. I think for me, if we're the 99, if we're the flock, Jesus is inviting us to make a transition from being sheep to becoming our own shepherds, to shepherding others. In my last church, I had an example of what does it look like if we are the flock and we begin to become the shepherd. The way this story played out was around a particular man named Cowboy John. Now, Cowboy, this is actually a picture of him, was sort of a gruff man. Our youth met him because three times a week we used to send them out to serve in various ministries in our city. And so we had a group who every Thursday night would go to a homeless shelter downtown and play board games with the guys who were there. And John was one of the men in the shelter. Now, John got his name, I think, or nickname, because he really did love cowboy boots and fake leather and usually wore a hat, kind of like the one he has in this picture. Now, John was a gruff guy. I would imagine that came from just time spent on the streets. But slowly, week after week, as our youth got to know him, we saw John begin to open up little bits at a time. And when our youth choir came and sang at the shelter, we noticed that John was introducing some of the kids in the choir to people who were newer to the shelter than John was, who maybe hadn't been to game night yet. And then eventually what was happening in John's life through the shelter started to happen in his work life as well. He got hired at Panera Bread as a dishwasher, and then eventually became a bus, someone who buses tables. And as he did, he earned some money and saved to buy a moped. And he was invited by our youth to come to worship, to come to church. And so John started showing up, and the adults who were involved in this weekly ministry saved a spot for him so that he knew he'd have a place on a pew, made him feel welcome. And then over time, this amazing thing began to happen that John, who had been baptized as a child but had walked away from the church a long time ago, slowly became a regular in our community and then joined a Sunday morning class. And this man who felt like he was lost took the courageous step one Sunday to walk forward in a really big room, kind of like our sanctuary, and say, I want to be a part of this church community because here I've found a home. And in this home, I have found again my faith and a sense that God has more for me. And so John moved from being that person bussing tables to being one of the cashiers at Panera, where he got to interface with people on a daily basis. And as he did, we watched this miraculous thing happen in his life. He traded that cowboy hat that he wore so faithfully for a cross that then hung around his neck as he rang up people's orders. And we discovered something as John came to be a part of our community that we were missing without even knowing that John wasn't there. It's that John had a gift and a story that we needed, a gift of welcoming people, of seeing folks we maybe sometimes did not see. And so we actually were missing something until John was a part of our community. He was invited to come and speak to our youth group at one point and share his story of faith and what God had done for him. And it was a packed house because we all wanted to hear how John had been transformed and learn how we were being transformed because of John's very presence with us. I think it's a beautiful example of how we, those who are found, become shepherds. And what I discovered in John is that once he was found, God needed him to become a shepherd as well, welcoming and inviting more people to be a part of our community. And this idea, I think, is really what I keep coming back to, that this is what God needs from us, that who are lost might be found, whether these are families who are separated, whether these are folks who live without a roof over their heads, or whether these perhaps hardest of all are even someone you might be related to, that God is always seeking, but God needs us to join the search party, to be a part of looking in the world for who isn't here, that we might be made whole, and at the same time, that we might extend out by helping others to find and give the hope that we know. Now, before we can do any of that, though, I think it helps us to remember that at one point in each of our own lives, we were searching too, weren't we? We felt like we were lost and far from God. And so here in this place this morning, my question for you is, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself feeling like you have been found and lost and found and lost and you are lost again? Do you find yourself feeling like I am comfortable in this flock, but Lord, I need to be found that I might be used in a different way? But God has more for each of us and as a community and needs us to do more. But it only begins when we're found. And so I pray this morning that you might be found by God in this place. As the band comes and leads us, as we think about the transforming work that God needs to do through us in our world. Amen.